To the book of Acts, chapter 2. Where else could we go on Pentecost? Well, I guess we could go other spots, but I would like to speak on the thought this morning of the message of Pentecost, which actually is the message of revival. How many understand we need revival? And when I say that, really understand that we need it. You know, we realize that as far as our church and our lives, well, I hope we do. We need personal revival. And what I mean by that, God stirring and moving in our lives and bringing us into a deeper, stronger relationship with Him. We know we need revival in our church, that God would stir us up more for His kingdom than we have ever been stirred before. But the greatest need for revival, and I'm not minimizing our personal need or our church need, is in this region that God has placed us. This is a very dark and troubled region in our country. Interesting statistic. In fact, we're going to have a young man here next week just sharing for a few minutes about how God is going to use him or how God would like to use him in one of our cities in New England. Shares with us this statistic, which I knew before but was reminded when I was looking over his literature, that in New England, there is only 1 to 3% of people who live in these five states who are attending church at a born-again church on an average Sunday morning. 1 to 3%. I know there are people, and I actually talked about it, who do virtual church and listen online and don't associate with believers. But for the most part, you and I have not only live in, are called to a very, very dark region. And God loves New England. He never stopped loving New England, although in many corners of these five states, of this corner of our country, New England has stopped loving God. God has not stopped loving New England. And God desires to revive these five states once again. And the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, give us the stages of revival. And let me tell you, New England is not too far gone to be saved. Amen? There's enough here. Enough of the church. Enough of the knowledge of God, although the knowledge of God today is not what it used to be. But beyond that, there's enough of the Holy Spirit, upon whom we trust, to bring about a change in these five states, and specifically in New London County, where God has called this church to be. In fact, have you ever wondered, some of you, and I know many people have moved on to other areas of the country. Some are in the process of doing that. But some of you, have you ever wondered why I've wanted to leave, but I can't leave? It's not time for you to leave yet. Because God, just as God used the 120 who were in that upper room back in the book of Acts chapter 2 that day to change Jerusalem from a town that hated Jesus and called out for his crucifixion, into a town that loved Jesus, or at least a good portion, 3,000 in one day accepting Jesus, and then later on Jesus adding to the church such as should be saved. Town that loved, embraced, and worshiped Jesus. It's because God moved by the power of His Holy Spirit through those people who were called there. We have a great job to do, but we've got more than enough to accomplish it because we've got the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And yes, we're going to talk a little bit about the unusual things that happened on Pentecost Sunday. And talk a little bit about the empowering aspect of the Holy Spirit. But what we're specifically going to focus on this morning is the message of Pentecost, because it is the message of revival. Reading the book of Acts by way of introduction, and will be primarily in Acts chapter 2, but not exclusively this morning. Verses 17 through 21, it's the first words or the introduction that of Peter's sermon on this great day. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how many can say amen to that? Amen. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon this message this morning. Oh God, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you and we praise you for the message of Jesus, because it is the message of not only Pentecost, it is the message of revival. And God, we stand this morning as a people who are in so desperate need of revival. And we stand, oh God, as Isaiah did those many years, in the midst of a people who are in desperate need of revival. And so, dear God, as we look at this message of revival, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. May we not only be burdened for revival as we have never been burdened before, but may, Lord, we be greater equipped, Lord Jesus, to be your instruments of revival in New England. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. In the book of Acts, in these first two chapters, we see it actually in chapter 2, but it's important to see it in chapter 1 as well. We do see six stages of revival, of God pouring out His Holy Spirit, of God saving people, and of God establishing His church, people coming together to worship God and to serve God and to love and encourage each other. Of course, the first stage is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's earnestly praying for revival. In fact, we're not going to see God move in our lives, in this church, and most importantly, because if you know Jesus, your eternity's set, bless God. But most importantly, we're not going to see revival in this city unless we first begin to earnestly pray for it. Not just pray. I mean, it's important that we pray. But an important part of our prayer life should be, God, send a revival and save people who do not know you. It is essential. It is necessary. And without praying for revival, nothing else will happen. It is foundational to the moving of the Holy Spirit upon lives. We see after the apostles prayed steadfastly for 10 days, and not just the apostles, but the 120. So the burden of prayer just does not lie on leadership. It lies upon all those who profess the name of Jesus as Savior. Was the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which came in a remarkable way, they're all sitting around. Imagine if it happened today in this church, in this building, the same way. And the Holy Spirit's here, don't get me wrong. I feel Him anyways. Can you imagine, you know, we're just saying worshiping God, or, you know, we're taking the offering, or we're just, you know, I'm sharing announcements. And all of a sudden, we hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind coming through. You know, not just a breeze, you know, in the leaves, isn't that nice? But a rushing with still curtains. And being, we can't see outside, but still outside. But in this building, a sound of a rushing mighty wind showing us there's not a disturbance in the natural realm, so to speak, but in the spiritual realm, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirit, God is moving in and moving in a powerful way. And then upon, and it wasn't just God showing His glory, it was God's glory lighting upon individuals as demonstrated by those tongues of fire, lighting upon the different individuals that were in that upper room, both men and women who were seeking God. Holy Spirit, not just, you know, power that was out there, power that was filling individuals. And then they began to praise God in other languages, declaring the works of God, the glory of God, in languages presumably that they did not know, because those who heard those languages said, "We're hearing these Galileans, these ignorant folk, these fishermen," because Galileans, for the most part, were fishermen. They lived up by the Sea of Galilee. They knew they were probably because of maybe the way they looked, or they were fishermen, maybe the way they smelled, by their dialect, obviously. And here they were declaring God in languages from the far reaches of the earth. Jews from all over the world converging on Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish feast of Pentecost on that day. So there was the infilling of the Holy Spirit. There was supernatural signs, people wondering what was going on. But God just didn't leave it there, where the 120 just had a great time of blessing, where they heard the sound, had the fire, were speaking in tongues. Maybe they did a little dance. I'm sure they did. They probably danced a lot. But then there was the preaching of the Word of God in order to do what the power of the Holy Spirit was intended to do, and that being to save people from their sins. Peter getting up and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit, as we read in our introduction, Peter said, "This is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." The Holy Ghost just did not fall on that little room. The Holy Spirit fell upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem to the point where they were cut to the heart. We read about this in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. After hearing the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, moved in their hearts to say this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible goes on to say that 3,000 individuals who heard that message on that day, after hearing that message and after having the Holy Spirit fall upon them, personally received Christ as their Savior, and the church was born. And they began to live together and worship together and serve together and encourage one another, all for the glory and purpose of God. And that same spirit of revival is what we need today. What is Pentecost? And what does Pentecost have to say for us? Well, one of the things about Pentecost, and one of the things we especially need in this day and age of skepticism, and how many realize that, especially regard, you know, people are open to all kinds of crazy things today. And how do I know this? I don't watch any of this garbage. But, you know, all throughout, you know, television and movies, it seems like it's zombies and vampires and people believe all kinds of crazy things. But the one thing they choose not to believe in, and in their hearts are steadfastly against, is the existence, the reality of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, and the Savior of our souls. We'll believe anything. We'll believe in karma. We'll believe in reincarnation. We'll believe in aliens, little green men or big ugly creatures. But we won't believe in Jesus, because we live in this day and age of skepticism. And so, and this is one thing that we need to be praying for, that God, just as He did in that day in moving upon those individuals to speak in other languages, as such to get the attention of those who did not know Him, would move in signs and wonders today in the name of Jesus. That's the message of Pentecost. The unusual. God working through ordinary individuals. Not prodigies. Not the super wealthy and rich. Will there be some? Absolutely. But most people, just average, everyday people, just like the apostles, in a powerful, supernatural way for people to say, hey, something's going on with this person. I need to at least hear them. And has not God given His church, according to the Word of God, not one, not three, not five, but 9 spiritual gifts? Tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy, words of knowledge, wisdom, healing, discernment of spirits, miracles, and faith. Not only as gifts to encourage the church, but as a sign to the world that God is, He's still moving, He's still working, and He has a message for them. So, one of the manifestations of Pentecost, or the messages of Pentecost for us today, is that God, when the Holy Spirit is moving, moves in an unusual fashion. This isn't in my notes today, but that means, church, you and I need to be both humble and bold enough to be used in unusual ways. And isn't it funny how you need a combination of both? Amen? To be used by God? You need to be humble to do what God... You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to look silly. But you also need to be bold in order to step out in faith and do something that you're not comfortable in doing. God has plenty of both. Not only was the moving of the Holy Spirit unusual, it was also empowering. Peter, and I shouldn't say this, because in many ways he describes my life. But Peter, before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, was a mess. I won't go as far as say he was a train wreck, but maybe he was a little off the rails a little bit. Amen. Listen, let me tell you. I'm glad there's not a book of Acts today about the Acts of Randy, you know what I'm saying? I'd have to go live in a hole someplace. But you know, Peter was confused, he was fearful, he was rash, he was impulsive. He didn't understand half the time what was going on, and the other disciples, same way. No different. But he was empowered in every way necessary once he was filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, saying, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." In one moment, in one instant, as the Holy Spirit moved and worked upon his life, he went from a person of fear and confusion and self-doubt and being intimidated to one of confidence. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit. He didn't go through a class, you know, counseling. Let's go through several months of counseling so you can get over your fears. And I'm not, you know, counseling is great. Thank God for it. I'm not despising that in the least. But bless God, God by His Spirit does in an instant what man cannot do throughout his life, his or her lifetime. And everything made sense when the Holy Spirit came. And I don't know if Jesus ever made reference to this to the disciples. He possibly could. John tells us that if everything that Jesus said and did was written in a book, the world could not contain the library of. But when the Holy Spirit came, of all things, a little obscure scripture from the book of Joel comes to mind. And he says, "This is it, and this is why." Everything fell into place. All the writings of the Old Testament came into place. The moving of the Holy Spirit came into place. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ came into place. And the return of Christ, which we'll talk about in just a few moments this morning, also came to place. It all fit and it all made sense. He was able to share that with the Jews on that Sunday. But this morning, because this is, you know, and all these things are necessary, but the most essential thing that is necessary, well, I don't want to say most, because we need to pray, we need the power, is the message of Pentecost. Because in the message that Peter shared, which we can call a message of revival, there is a message for the church, but primarily there's the message that lost people need to hear. What is that message? That message primarily is the story of Jesus or the gospel. Peter says as he continues on in the message in verses 22 through 24, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth," and it's interesting he says Israelites, and I'm just going to throw this in there. He's not just talking to the Jews, descendants of Judah that were in the city. He's talking to the Israelites that are in the nation of Israel today. This is a timeless message. Amen? And the Bible says it's not just the tribe of Judah that's going to return to the land. All the tribes, 12 tribes, will return to the land of Israel. And so this is a timeless message. So forgive me for indulging myself. But I think it's important to note the timelessness of this message. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What was the crux or the primary message of this sermon that Peter shared on Pentecost Sunday? It was the message of Jesus. It was the reason that all this stuff was on one hand, it was the reason why all this stuff was going on. While they were saying the things that they were saying, while the things were happening, while they were doing. But more importantly, what Jesus did and why Jesus did it. That the coming of Jesus, which they were all aware of. Remember, this was just 50 days out from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't think people were still talking about that then? They certainly were. They may not have believed Jesus, but they knew who he was. They knew that he did some great things. They knew that he was crucified. They may not have accepted him as the Son of God. And they knew there were also rumors, if they didn't believe the rumors, but there were rumors, and probably from people, you know, there's, what, six degrees of separation in the world? Even less in the Jewish culture that day. Rumors, credible rumors, that he even rose from the dead. What was the reason for it? Jesus did all those things. One, he was able to do those things as far as dying. According to, not just because evil people hated him and delivered him to the hands of sinners, but as you read the sermon, because God allowed it to happen and for a purpose. Him being the Lamb of God, the Son of God who never committed any sin, dying for sin, being therefore able to take upon himself because he is infinitely God of infinite holiness and righteousness, the sin of all humanity of all time. It's not worded that way, but that's the whole idea of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was the message of the Old Testament prophets. It was the message of John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets. It was the message of Jesus, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. That's the story of Jesus. Jesus has come to save sinners. And that's one element. And you know, Peter, when he's preaching, he's not worried about offending people. I think that's one of our greatest fears today, especially in our, I hate to use the term, and I'm sure not all churches are like this, but in our gospel light society, where we're afraid to offend people and tell them about the severe consequences of ignoring the grace of God. The free gift, the grace of God being defined as the free gift of God of salvation, forgiveness of every sin, and the assurance of eternal life. He said, Jesus, he's the one you crucified. You are guilty of delivering the Son of God, who did great things, who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. You delivered him. You are guilty of this. There's blood on your hands. And you know what? That message wasn't received as mean-spirited or bigoted or small-minded. It cut to the heart. What shall we do? People who cried out to God, why? Because the Holy Spirit was moving upon the hearts of those to whom it was being preached to. That's why, I think that's one reason why, friends, we as the church, and I'm talking about the church in general in our country, we backed away from the message of sin, of hell, of death, and of punishment. It's because we're not praying for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying there isn't a message of love and grace. Of course there is. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You can't truly experience the message of God's love without understanding the message of God's wrath, which is interwoven, knit, joined to this message of grace. Because the message of Pentecost isn't just the message of what Jesus did, that he came, he died, he rose again and ascended, but that he's coming back. And when he comes back, he is coming back in all power, all glory, all authority, and he's coming back to judge the world. I find it interesting that out of all the scriptures that the Holy Spirit moved upon the Apostle Peter to preach, he picked that portion of Scripture from Joel chapter 2. That, let me just read it from you from Joel 2, almost word for word as far as Acts 2. Afterward, I'll pour out, and this is a message of hope to Israel, that they would be restored, not just to the land, but restored spiritually. And then he follows that message up with this: afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Two parts to this prophetic message of the end times, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit back in the book of Acts chapter 2 was not only the beginning of the church, it was the beginning of the end. It was the start of the process to bring Jesus Christ back to this earth. And it talks about what happened, what has happened, what is happening now, and what will happen in a greater way as we approach that day. Number one, the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in might and power. And upon two groups of people. Number one, the Israelites, the Jews. Upon your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And specifically, both Joel and Peter are speaking to Jews. But I thank God that not only is salvation first to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, which includes me as a Belarusian-Ukrainian wasp. But also the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, because verse 29, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Salvation was for, Peter didn't realize it. He did later when he saw the vision and the sheep coming down, you know, eating the unclean animals, that forgiveness of sins and the Holy Ghost wasn't just for Jews, it was for everybody. And that's a message to us today, It should be a message of expectancy. Hallelujah! As bad as things will get prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more the Holy Spirit is going to work and move in a powerful, demonstrative way in His church. That's what the Word of God says. I'm not saying that this morning as a pipe dream or hope, but just to hype you up. That's what God's Word says. Expect it, believe it, search for it in the name of Jesus. But I don't think that message to the church is just a message of encouragement. Oh, you know, good, God's going to use us, as nice as that is. We should, and I think it's the whole feel of the chapter, understand that if we are truly going to see God move upon the hearts of men and women through us as His followers, we need to be holy and completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. God, fill me. God, use me. God, prepare hearts. God, open hearts. God, give me words. Everything Jesus, 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 I need your Holy Spirit. I need your anointing. We shouldn't want to do anything without the anointing of God upon our lives because it is critical and necessary. In the name of Jesus. But along with that message of God's Spirit being poured out is a message of God's wrath being poured out. That image that's mentioned both in Joel and in Acts of blood, fire, billows of smoke, black sun, blood moon, not this blood moon people are talking about now. You see that blood moon, you'll know it, and it won't be a good thing. Is a fearful image of doom, of destruction, and judgment, predominantly intermingled in this message of faith, of love, of hope, of God's grace. It is an image of fierce wrath, and specifically the wrath of the Lord, who is not only our Savior and our King, but also a righteous, and know this, and the world doesn't accept this, but it will someday, one way or another, a righteous and a just judge. When this happens, and Jesus talks about this in the book of Matthew 24, when he was teaching his disciples about what will happen prior to his return, he refers to a time if you read the King James Version, he refers to it as a time of great tribulation. And so the church, at least in some circles, refer to the events preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Great Tribulation, where great trial, great trouble, I think is the NIV translation of that, great trouble will come upon the earth, and it will come from God. In the book of Revelation, starting in Revelation chapters 5, I believe, in heaven, Jesus the Son, who is the judge of the earth, is given this book or scroll with seven seals. And as he begins to open these seven seals, judgments begin to come upon the earth. And the sixth seal, is the seal that's referenced in Joel's prophecy. We read about in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned to blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then from that chapter on, in fact, chapter 8 talks about specifically some of the astronomical changes that happened with the sun being darkened, the moon, the stars being darkened, the moon being darkened, the the waters, you know, horrible time. And there's a purpose for this, and I share this. Not out of a meanness of spirit, not out of a lust or desire to see it happen. I wish it didn't happen to happen, as God does not wish it has to happen, but it will happen because man, and especially that generation to whom this wrath is poured out upon, will have turned its back against God, or away from God, excuse me, and turned itself against each other. 2 Timothy chapter 3, describing this generation this way in verses 1 through 5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And this, because of the deeds of this generation that is to come prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will pour out his wrath, because that is what the deeds of that sinful generation are due. But God shares this message and shares that warning, not because he hates mankind, and not for us to sit in our pews and say, good, at some point everyone here is going to get it, but that they would take advantage of the free grace, the free gift of God that God has provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son Jesus, who took their punishment for took their punishment upon him for them, so that they could escape the horrors that are not only going to come upon the world at that time prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the greater horror of eternity for all those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ in this lifetime. God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for all of humanity, even for those who hated him, spat in his face. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. But there's only a small window to take advantage of that free gift of God's grace, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. And that is your physical human life, your existence on this planet now. And once this life is passed, there's no more opportunity for grace. And church, we do a disservice to the world if we do not share with them the consequences of neglecting the free gift of God, the gift of salvation. And in these days, more than ever other, where it is the least popular message right now in Christianity. You don't hear the hell. It's not the only message. Don't get me wrong. It's not the only message. But it's an important part of the whole message. That if you do not know Jesus, you will spend an eternity in unspeakable horror and torment. I hate to say it. God hates it. That's why he sent his best, his own son, Jesus. So may we do everything that we possibly can do. And whether or not Jesus comes in our lifetime, and when will Jesus, I don't know. I do know this. I shared this morning in the early service, you know, regarding the coming of the Lord, this God, Jesus said in Matthew 24, I believe it's verse 16, that this gospel must first be preached to every nation or every people group or every tribe, and then the end will come. God, because he's a loving God and wants all peoples to come to him, will not return to this earth until every tribe, every tongue, every nation has had an opportunity to accept him and to experience redemption. And that's a big reason why things are delayed. That's why we need to be praying and supporting people like, I know the Vanarias are no longer there, but who are translating the gospel and bringing the gospel. But at some point that's going to come to an end and Jesus is going to come back. And we, under the leading direction and anointing of the Holy Spirit, need to preach the full gospel so that people fully realize what's at stake, and it's their eternal souls. I'd like to ask Henry if you'd come back this morning. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And let's stand together, and we're going to sing a chorus and worship together before we